In the year of Methuselah's death, God destroyed the world. It was an event of long preparation. Nearly 1,000 years before, Enoch's wife gave birth to a son. And one of the greatest prophets of the antediluvian world gave his son a prophetic name. Methuselah means, when he dies, it shall come. What it was, Enoch knew full well. Enoch spent his life as a godly man in the midst of a world that reeked of corruption and violence. Adultery, abortion, murder, and assaults were commonplace in that world. Those who stood for God and who were loyal to his truth in that dark age became more conspicuous by their contrariness to that age. It is always the case. In the modern period of history, that dates roughly to the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, the power of Protestantism became most impressive when Protestantism asserted its contradiction to the spirit of the ungodly age around it. Enoch foresaw with his prophet's eye that the world in which he lived was going to disappear. There was going to be a cataclysmic worldwide judgment. The burial grounds of Adam and Eve and all their descendants were going to vanish under that judgment. Little of that world was going to remain. Enoch had no doubt about the exact timing of that devastation. His son, whom he named Methuselah, was to live 969 years, the longest lifespan of any man in history. But Enoch knew that when the news of Methuselah's death spread through the people of that world, the time for God's overwhelming judgment was at hand. So it was. And you can calculate it out in that very year, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in that year, when Methuselah died, in the second month of the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of that month, God brought tremendous upheaval into his world. It was judgment by water. The great reservoirs of the sea, the fountains of the deep, of which we read in chapter 7, broke forth as the earth's crust shattered. Huge geysers of water rose miles into the air, and great tidal waves began to sweep around the globe. Rain fell all over the earth for more than a month, and it fell in such heavy torrents that water began to wash over the land in ever deepening amounts. On that day, and in the months that followed it, every warning that Noah spent years of his life uttering came to pass. The world dismissed him as a crazy man. The people scoffed at his warnings of catastrophe. They simply went about their business. They did what they were accustomed to doing. But Noah believed God and, moved with the fear of that faith, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. In the midst of the story of divine devastation, there is the story of divine deliverance through the provision that God commanded. Enoch's prophecy focused far beyond the day when the great flood burst on the world. For we learn in Jude's epistle in the New Testament that Enoch prophesied of the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints to pour judgment on the world of the ungodly. And that judgment, of which Enoch also spoke, is approaching with every passing day. The prophet Nahum wrote that the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord is not complacent in the face of wickedness. The lesson of our passage today is that ungodliness reaches the point when God's judgment breaks forth. It is not the message that makes those who deliver it popular. It did not make Noah popular. But this passage sets before us today the sobering message of God's fury against the ungodly. The last 6 months have been without doubt the most unusual period in our lives, and certainly in the history of the last 75 years in the world. A disease that arises from infection by a microscopic virus has spread suffering and death literally around the world. As of yesterday, nearly 650,000 people have lost their lives to this virus in the last 7 months. Now, we are aware that there are always mistakes lurking in statistical reports, but there can be no denial of the fact that many people have suffered great anguish, even if they are able to recover a measure of health. There have been many who have died in isolation, with only the most heroic measures available for a family member to be present with the patient at the moment of death. Such reality should be enough, you may reason, to sober people and to convince them to turn away from their wicked thoughts and actions. But as it was in the days of Noah, so it is now. There has been little evidence of any such repentance. Instead, people intent on destroying society try to undermine all the pillars of lawful society. Recently, and as recently as last night, rampaging gangs returned to downtown Seattle to launch additional attacks on police and on any who would stand with them. When we read that the world before the flood was full of violence, we understand something of that truth when we consider current events. Instead of repentance, there is the hardening of the heart and the stiffening of the neck in stubborn and depraved rebellion against God. It's not very often that the judgment of God leads people to repentance. It did in Jonah's day. Because then the solemn message from Jonah the prophet that the residents of Nineveh in 40 days would witness the destruction of their great city produced a general humbling among the inhabitants that averted that judgment. In Noah's day, there was no such response. Jesus said that in the day when Noah and his family entered the ark, God destroyed everyone else. God is speaking in our time, as surely as he spoke in the years before the great flood. But just as then, now there seems little desire to hear God's voice. Yet God is speaking in tones of warning that judgment will fall sooner rather than later. There are four clear elements in these three chapters of the progression of this judgment. And let us just take note of those elements. First of all, preparation for judgment. I spoke about Enoch and about his prophecy that he gave in the naming of his son, Methuselah. The prophecy of Enoch indicated that there was a long development in the purpose of God's judgment. That is, long before Noah ever walked in the world and walked with God, God's purpose regarding that world was well established. But the immediate instigation of that judgment is apparent in chapter 6 of Genesis and verses 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's purpose was clear. It was to destroy the world that he had made and all the people in it. And everywhere you could look in that world, you would see the harvest of depravity. For those who turn against God and who repudiate his truth will always descend the slope into manifest corruption. And God called one man to set in motion the preparation for the coming judgment. That's, to me, the great hope of this whole passage. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was not because Noah was somehow different or better than the other people. It was the purpose of God to show favor to him and his family so that they could preserve the human race, and more importantly, the line of the promised Redeemer. There could be no doubt about God's purpose. We read of it in chapter 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So here was the message, really, that God gave Noah to preach during those years of preparation. And that message, and the work of building the ark that Noah undertook, required him to exercise the faith that was part of the grace that he found in the eyes of the Lord. He had to build an ark for the saving of his house. The manner of the ark the Lord laid out clearly for Noah. It was to be the greatest work of construction in that world before the flood. The project was to take more than a century to complete. And in all that time, Enoch's prophecy in the naming of his son continued to unfold. Nearly a millennium passed from the naming of Enoch to the death of from the naming of Methuselah to the death of Methuselah. Think of the grace to Methuselah, this man who continued to live as others of his generation and the generations before him died. Think of this grace to him. He knew that he would not witness the great cataclysm that was going to come. He knew he would be with the Lord before that cataclysm descended on the world. And he knew that Noah and his family would survive to continue that line of the Redeemer. Now I say to you, there is judgment at hand in our time. The day for that judgment is settled, surely as the day for the coming of the great flood was settled. And the preparation that people should make for that judgment that is settled today is what it was for Noah, to take refuge in the ark of safety, to take refuge in Christ. For those who were living at the time of Noah and who mocked the prophecies of that judgment found themselves in the maelstrom of fury that suddenly plunged that world into oblivion. And that's the second thing that we observe: devastation of judgment. Preparation for judgment, devastation of judgment. The overpowering demonstration of God's fury appears in the vivid language in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then down in verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. That is 5 months. It was a devastation unlike any that we have any way of comprehending. The scars of that devastation are apparent in the world today, several thousand years after the event. The presence of volcanoes and earthquakes, extremes of heat and cold, high mountains and deep canyons, and the turbulent patterns of the weather are all reminders of the devastation of the great flood. Now the promise of God to Noah and to his family in the aftermath of the flood was that God would never again destroy the world in that fashion. But the words of the inspired apostle Peter stress that there is another judgment that is going to descend on the world with even greater violence. We find that in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There is a much greater violence to come in the world. 15 years ago, next month, Hurricane Katrina brought great devastation to the city of New Orleans. Much flooding. Other devastation of the hurricane's force of wind and water. More recently, Hurricane Harvey laid waste to the city of Houston through the falling of, in some places, 30 inches of rain within a short period of time. But I'm telling you, the events that Peter described in his epistle will make those events pale by comparison. The visitation of God's judgment in the world in this time is a solemn warning to be ready for the devastation that is coming. The people of Noah's world refused all entreaties to make such preparation. All of them, and could have been as many as 1 billion or 2 billion people in the world at that time. All of them, with the exception of Noah and his family, perished. And they went to hell. But for Noah and his family, there was deliverance. And that's the third thing that we consider in our passage, evacuation from judgment. Preparation for judgment, devastation of judgment, evacuation from judgment. I find there's something very simple about the statements that we find in chapter 7, first of all in verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. In verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. That is 7 days before the day of which we read in verse 11 of chapter 7. 7 days before that, Noah went into the ark with his wife and his sons and with their wives. All of the animals were already in the ark at that time. And those 8 people walked through the door, the entrance to the ark. And if they had been of the mind to look around as they went into the ark, they saw their last glimpses of the world that they knew. And then in the most profound statement of the passage, we read of the security of Noah and his family in the ark in verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. That is, they didn't have to secure the door of the ark. They didn't have to find a mechanism to get the door shut and to seal it. The Lord shut Noah and his family in, and all of the precious cargo that were in the ark. The people who mocked them through all the stages of the great construction project would soon disappear from the world. And the world in which they boasted and in which they took comfort would disappear as well. But for Noah and his family, there was the comfort of knowing that in the midst of the cataclysm, they were safe. They could hear all that was going on, I'm sure, outside. And what the future held after this experience, they could not know. But they knew something. They knew that they would emerge from the ark in safety. And here's the truth that their experience pictures for us. Those who take their refuge in the ark. The ark is really a picture of Christ. In those who take their refuge in the ark that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ will have nothing to fear in the day of judgment. If you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you can comfort yourself in the midst of all the violence of the world. For God's fury will never fall upon his people, the people for whom Jesus has died. And that truth brought peace to those who were in the ark. And that's the fourth thing that we find in our passage, vindication in judgment. Vindication in judgment. It didn't take very long after they were shut into the ark, when all of the remnants of that world were gone. But when we come to chapter 8 and verse 1, here we find words of mercy. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. God remembered Noah. Eventually, as we read in chapter 8, after more than a year inside the ark, those eight people of whom we read that they went into the ark came out of the ark into a different world. Probably nowhere near where they had gone into the ark. For the ark was not a vessel with a sail or a rudder. It was just a vessel for floating. So when we read that the ark went upon the face of the waters, it went wherever God steered it. And when it came to rest, and eventually the land was dry, when God told them to go forth of the ark, they came out into a different world. They came out into a world in which they were beginning from a high mountain region. And they went forth into that world, not knowing anything really about it. But we notice that the first thing they did was to build an altar and to worship the Lord. Took some of the clean animals that had been with them in the ark, and they sacrificed them unto the Lord. What God said in all those years before these dramatic events that they witnessed came to pass. All the people that they knew in the old world were gone. And all the other people that they may not have known, they were all gone. All that spoke of comfort and familiarity in the old world was gone. But God vindicated Noah and his family. In the midst of that fury against the ungodly, they lived in the peace and comfort of those who shelter in the ark of safety. So be sure that you shelter in the ark of safety today. That is, be sure that you trust in Christ today. For those who trust in Christ will emerge from the judgment into the paradise of God. God's fury against the ungodly did not touch Noah and his family, for they were in the ark and they lived to see another world.